The advance of the years brings the people of God to realize more keenly the desperation of their need. They are growing older individually, and they are witnesses to the dwindling of their own time in this world and of the world's time. They observe the cause of Christ appear to founder under the onslaught of the unholy alliance of atheism, agnosticism, and apostasy. Having been powerfully changed by the message of the gospel, they wonder why so many others appear to be rushing on to their own destruction and defying that same message. They wonder why the sound preaching of the Holy Scriptures attracts so little attention, while churches, if you can call them that, that feature the world's entertainment, seem to flourish in the midst of their folly. The natural weariness that comes with the passage of the time joins forces with the growing sense of despair at the march of ungodliness in the world to produce the atmosphere of dispirited resignation. How, they wonder, can it ever be any different? What is to keep the world from dissolving into the swamp of moral chaos and intellectual irrelevance that we see all around us? Churches that devote themselves to the faithful proclamation of the Word of God and that resolve to be obedient to that word find themselves increasingly marginalized. People who have followed the Lord witness the chaos in the world around them and sometimes see it penetrating their own families. And they wonder if there's any use in continuing. In a general way, here is the attitude that tends to predominate, I dare say, among us at the beginning of this new year. We know what the Bible means when it talks in this very chapter about even the young people becoming weary in the work of God. But at the end of this chapter is this text that will be our theme for this year into which we entered last week. It is a call from the Lord to return to the only true resort for our souls. Our hope is not to be in anything that we can devise, but in the Lord Himself. This text is a call from the Lord to recognize that there is no easy remedy to the dilemma that I have described. It is the purpose of God to bring His people to the end of themselves so that they may return unto the Lord. And so it is that we come to what I call holy expectancy in 2013. The greatest example that we have of this text is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the New Testament of our Savior that in the midst of his public ministry, he was at times wearied, even angered, at the unbelief that he encountered. It is no marvel that we encounter unbelief all around us when we think that the Savior, the Son of God, manifested in human flesh, could preach the word of the gospel and there would be people who would turn away. He became weary. We read in the New Testament that there were places where he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. How then did our Lord avoid that dispirited resignation to which I refer? How did he continue on? It was the case that he had in his mind the purpose for which the Father sent him into the world. There are many times in the Gospels where we can read the Lord saying, "My hour is not yet come." And what did that mean? It meant that he knew that his hour was coming. So that, knowing that the grand climax of his mission in the world was approaching, he still was able to serve the Father, to do the Father's will while he waited for the coming of that hour. We may say, without any fear of contradiction, that the Lord Jesus knew the regular reviving of his own soul every minute of every day as he waited upon the Lord, as he submitted himself patiently and expectantly to the Father's will. The powerful message of the context is, particularly those verses just before our text, that we are definitely wearing out. If it is true that even the young men shall utterly fall, what may be said of those who are older? We are wearing out, but while it is true that we are wearing out, God is not. God is not wearing out. He is still the same at the outset of this year as he was at the outset of all the years that have now passed into history. Who will persevere in the way of holiness? How shall anyone persevere? Why, there is enough around us to make us truly dispirited. And when we think about the efforts, what we think sometimes of the extraordinary efforts that we expend to try to persuade even one person to come into the house of God, and we see how often those efforts meet with disappointment, it's easy to see how we can become dispirited. How can anyone persevere? Well, the answer is in this text. It's in this text for us individually. It's in this text for us as a congregation, because it is a text that's in the plural. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We must wait upon the Lord. This year must be more than ever in the past a year of waiting on the Lord. Now, we have sometimes taken such an approach at the beginning of a year. But what I say is, more than ever it must be the case. Our seasons of prayer must breathe that atmosphere of waiting on the Lord and waiting for the Lord. We engage in practical efforts to persuade people to come in under the sound of the Word. But not all the practical efforts, and we're going to be exploring other things in the course of this year, not all the practical efforts that we can make will avail at all while we do not wait upon the Lord. The tragedy of the text is the clear indication that not all wait on the Lord. All wear out. All faint. But when the text says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, there is the suggestion that there are some who don't avail themselves of that great resort. Sadly, there are many who still favor their own remedies and their own solutions. But we are not called to follow that path. Let this year be one of holy expectancy and submission to the idea that the Scriptures set before us, that God must intervene and that God will intervene to advance His cause, to build His church, to exalt the glory of Christ. Now, when I look at the text today, I find that it asks and answers three questions. The first question, what is the great need? It is for the renewal of strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here is the great need. There is the indication here of the tendency of the people of God to become fatigued. Now, I don't have to tell you about the physiology of being fatigued. I could go through the biochemistry and all the rest of it. I don't have to tell you that because you know what that is by experience. We were just saying last night, after we got back home, that for Steve and Carolyn, we got to see them over a period of several days, a couple weeks actually, and the typical routine of their household, and how that by the time all of the children are in their beds, hopefully to stay in their beds for the rest of the evening, that there's not a whole lot of evening remaining for the parents who by that time have pretty well spent all of their energy in the course of the day. They know what it is to be fatigued. And when I say that, I know I am speaking to those who know that by experience as well. You know what it is to be fatigued in a physical sense. But is it not true in a spiritual sense? Do we not know what it is to be fatigued spiritually? We read in the very context here that in verse 27, the people of Jacob, the people of Israel, had tended toward the conclusion in their minds that somehow God had forgotten them. Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you say, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you say God has forgotten me? Thus we tend to conclude sometimes. Now, we would never say it out loud, because that is not very pious. That's not considered to be the thing to say. And I'm sure that the people of Israel, of whom we read here, they would be in the same boat. They would not say it out loud. But we tend toward the view in our mind that we are isolated, that we are abandoned, that God has neglected us, that His promises to build His church, to advance His kingdom, apply more to those who are in other circumstances, maybe even in other parts of the world. After all, the world with all its wicked rulers, and we have our share of them in this country, it seems to have the upper hand, does it not? So the tendency is for us to conclude that the rulers of the world will have their way, that they shall be able to do whatever they please, and that the people of God have lost all their influence. And yet, what do we read in this very chapter? In verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isle as a very little thing. All the nations, put them all together, and all those foolish people who strut themselves upon the world stage, who announce what they propose to do. You saw that the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom is going to press ahead with his plans to legalize same-gender marriage, they call it, in the United Kingdom. And he's so confident of his plan that he is projecting not only his re-election in 2015, but that he will serve out that term and be Prime Minister till 2020, whereas he doesn't know what's going to be tomorrow. Think of the foolish, and I use that word in the biblical sense, the foolish man, Hugo Chavez, who has tyrannized his country of Venezuela and many of the surrounding countries for years, and was reelected last year with the boast that he would recover from his illness and would serve out another term. Now he lies near death in a hospital in Havana. And they're saying they don't know what's going to become of his country. Here's the attitude of people in the world. So that the one who came some years ago to the United Nations in New York, not long after an address by President Bush, and got up there and said, "It smells like the devil has just been here," he's now going to be in company. The nations are a drop of a bucket in God's sight. If the great need is for the renewal of strength, and for the enabling of the people of God to continue on in their walk with Him, we have to know the reality of what we read in the 92nd Psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 92. To the last portion of the Psalm. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Now, this is not a prediction of that the people of God will gain weight physically in their last years. It has nothing to do with that. It's speaking of their spiritual demeanor. That is the goal for the people of God. And yet we feel the need for renewed strength. And sometimes we feel the dispirited resignation to such an extent that we fear that all attempts to satisfy this need will be overwhelmed. We know what the Bible says. We know that the Bible tells us that God shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We know that's what the Bible says. But somehow, in our own circumstances, we wonder about the practical translation of that supply. So here's the question. Number one, what is the great need? It is for the renewal of strength. And thankfully, there is a second question that really answers the first. Who is the great supplier? It is the Lord. It is Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant. He is the one on whom we wait. He is unique. There is no one with whom He can be compared. The passage that we read asks that question, to whom then will you liken God? How will you liken God to any? God is not like any person. He is the mighty Creator of all the ends of the earth. He is the mighty Creator of all the universe. We had a conversation one evening while we were there, got to talking about the creation of the universe. And one of our granddaughters was asking, well, how did the stars get there? And so we had opportunity, or their father had opportunity, to go over with them. The stars got there out of nothing because God put them there when there was nothing there before. He is the mighty Creator. He is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the powerful sustainer, so that He upholds all things by the word of His power, including your life, the ability to take your breath. He is the all-knowing one. He is the one who knows every one of your thoughts. He is the one who knows every one of the thoughts of every person. He knows not only what has happened, He knows what will happen. He knows what would happen if circumstances were different than He has decreed them to be. He knows it all. And in all these things that we can say about God, here is the most important: He doesn't get tired. He does not get weary. He does not wear out. The popular conception of God sitting down in a chair that artists have used with a long gray beard and the appearance of age almost to the point of being decrepit, that's not the reflection of what the Bible says about God. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. I've often said, as soon as you begin to make deals on the doctrine of creation, you attack God. You make God something other than what the Bible proclaims Him to be. I want you to ponder this Creator. I want you to ponder the One who says here there is no searching of His understanding. Yesterday, as we were traveling, we were listening to the first part of an audio book about the Wright brothers, those who just over 100 years ago invented powered flight, even though they thought at one point in their study that it wouldn't be until 1950 that powered flight would be invented. But we were listening to them through all of their efforts that began in 1900 in particular and continued for the next 3 years to solve all the problems of the physics involved in flight. And how they tried this thing and that thing, they consulted with others who had experimented with it, and just to listen to what they had to learn and what they had to determine and how they had to apply it, that would tend to make me dizzy. Just dealing with the shape of the wing and how they had to deal with the mathematical formulas. These were men who never went to college. They were dealing with the mathematical formulas that were involved to compute the physical forces. And when I listened to that and I thought about the great detail that they had to spend on just studying how to fashion a wing that would have sufficient lift to keep something heavier than air in flight. When I think of that, and all the things they did not know, I think of God, whose understanding we cannot even approach. He is the great supplier. He is the great answer to the need. Only He can renew our strength. And that brings me to the third question. How does He do His work? How does He do His work? He does it as His people wait on Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He renews their strength. He grants to them the ability to persevere, to keep on going. Last Thursday, we spent a little time watching part of the funeral service for our late brother Doug Routley from Cloverdale. Got to hear Reverend Dunlop recounting some of our brother's testimony, even in his last hours of his life on Christmas Eve. How he had said he did not want to have morphine administered to him so that his mind could be clear in his last moments of life in this world, so that he could give praise to God for the glory of the gospel, so that he could persevere, so that he could continue on. That's not a statement that there's anything wrong with administering morphine to someone who is in extreme pain. But it was a testimony to him that he knew the end was at hand and that he wanted to continue to the very end, and that he was resting upon the power of the only one who could sustain him, who could give him the ability to persevere. Now I want us to look at the testimony of the Scriptures when it comes to this matter of waiting on the Lord. Let's turn first of all to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There is a tendency to equate this waiting with praying. Well, praying is part of it, but reading a commentator on this text that we are considering, who pointed out that really the word for waiting is really not related to praying. It's a word for expecting. It's a word for hoping. It's a word that suggests steadfastness, not fatalistic determinism, but simply continuing on, keeping on, keeping on. And here's the message of the psalmist: be of good courage. That was the word to Joshua, was it not? Be strong and of a good courage. The Lord will strengthen your heart. Turn a few pages to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The idea of the word here is that there is pain. There is that which causes us grief, heartache. The wicked prospers. The man who follows wicked devices seems to have his way in pursuing them. So here is the psalmist saying, don't fret yourself on that account. Wait patiently. That is, waiting suggests patience. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Here is a great promise. Those who boast themselves, those who promote that which God has abominated, they shall be cut off. And those whom the world ridicules, they will inherit the earth. Wait patiently. Every time the temptation comes, oh, what's the use? Just give it up. Hear the words of Scripture again. Look at verse 34 of the same psalm. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Keep His way. That is, take note of His word. Abide in His word. If everybody around you defies it, if everybody around you abandons it, you keep in His way. If you have been keeping in His way for decades, don't come to the point now where you say, that's enough, I've kept in His way enough. No, here's the command, keep in His way. Why? He's going to exalt you. The wicked will be cut off. You will get to see it. That's a day to which I'm looking forward, I can tell you. There's going to come a day when, according to the Scriptures, the people of God will behold the destruction of the ungodly. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing those who have defied God, those who have suggested that if a man and a man get married, it is all right with God. I'm looking forward to seeing those brought to destruction. Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. These were words that Jonathan Edwards often quoted. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. I read those who are troubled by very serious illness. Sometimes they're not able to sleep. And they talk about the nighttime hours sometimes being the most difficult. And that they long for the morning. This time of the year, the morning comes, it seems, very late. But they look for it. They look for those first hints of the coming of the dawn. This is how we wait for the Lord. Even more than that, we wait for the Lord. We expect the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And then Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Here is the day of the Lord in view. And here's what the people of God will say. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. There's coming a day when He will swallow up death in victory. And we will say, this is our God. We've been waiting for Him. It's hoping. Not the hope saying, well, I hope it doesn't rain. But the hope saying, I'm expecting God to do His will. I'm expecting God to save His people. I'm expecting God to advance His cause. I'm expecting God to do great things. And I submit myself to God in patient waiting to make whatever sacrifices need to be made. We were hearing about one experimenter in powered flight who was a German man who was killed in an accident while he was experimenting with flight in the 1880s. And this was the man, although some said he had said it just in the last moments of his life after the accident, he had certainly said it before, sacrifices will have to be made if people are going to fly. And one of those sacrifices was his own life. We are willing for any sacrifices when we know that God is going to accomplish what He has said. So, when we feel ourselves being worn down and being dispirited, what is the answer? We wait on the Lord. We keep our eyes on His Word. We submit ourselves to His will and seek to be of service in His cause. This is holy expectancy. May it mark us as a people in the days of this year. And may we be faithful in waiting on the Lord so that we may mount up with wings as eagles, so that we may run and not be weary. I need that word. I hate running. But we are talking here about spiritual running, so that we may walk and not faint. Let us be cast upon the Lord. If you do not know the Lord, let this be the day, the outset of this year, when you trust in Him, so that you can join the others in waiting upon Him.